Genesis. We've made our way to Genesis chapter 19, and our text for today will be the entire chapter of Genesis 19, and hopefully you all understand by now that because it's a narrative, I need to read the entire text, and I hope that it won't, we can move through this pretty quickly and understand what God is teaching us. Genesis 19, beginning at verse number 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." Verse 9. But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they, and they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting. As the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." Verse 16, but he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, and one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. It is not, is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to them, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was Zoar. Verse 23. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became, a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and towards the valley, the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Verse 34. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Amen. Father, as we bow together now, we just ask your help as we consider the word of the Lord. Make your word living, active, and sharp among us, that we might know that we have been in your presence, that we have heard from you. Lord, grant us repentance where we need to change. Help us to order our lives according to your will and your way for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Real quickly, you might remember in the previous chapter, we saw with Abraham and Sarah, who were 190 years old, that God still uses, she called herself worn out, right? Thank God he still uses worn out believers. Abram, we saw that, if you remember, when these two angels and Jesus in this in his pre-incarnate state, these three, the Bible calls them three angels, if you will, approached. Abram was a hospitable man, right? And he showed them great hospitality with comfort and food and just being really generous toward them. That was the sign of a real believer, okay? Generosity and hospitality. Saw that in the first eight verses of chapter 18. But you remember they prophesied that Sarah was going to have a child in a year. And she didn't believe it, right? Saw that in verses 9 through 15. The news was so good, and from her perspective, she was so old that it could not be true. Then we saw in verses 16 through 21, God said, "I will not withhold what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah," because Abraham was a friend of God. God reveals truths to those who are his friends. The Bible says that what? If we love him, if we obey him, we too are God's friends. And so just as God revealed his will and way to Abraham, he'll do the same for us. And then lastly, we saw Abraham, after he found out this tragic news for Sodom and Gomorrah, he intercedes. He's there interceding and praying with the Lord to spare not only the life of his nephew and his nephew's family, but the lives of those who are in Sodom. If there are just a few righteous people, won't you spare the whole city? That ought to be the heart of a saint. We shouldn't be those who gloat in God judging. In heaven, there's rejoicing because that's what? Justice. We know that's coming. But you and I shouldn't just look out at our enemies and those who've done us wrong and gloat and willfully want judgment on them. We should pray for mercy, just as you and I have what? Known mercy. And so You see Abraham here interceding for those inhabitants. Today, we're going to take these two big thoughts, and I hope we can move fairly quickly through this. In verses 1 through 22, we're going to look at how this compromising saint is rescued, because that's what we see in Lot. He is a compromising believer. And then in verses 23 through 38, we're going to see that this compromising saint suffers loss, and there's no way around it. When you compromise as a believer, you're going to lose, and you're going to lose big time. So our subject for today are the consequences of compromise. And just as with the children, I need you to listen with sincerity. And realizing that the Word of God isn't always just to make us feel good. The Word of God comes to what? Change us. To change us. And we need to see in Lot some of us. We look into the Word of God. It's called a what? Mirror. And so as we look at Lot, don't look to judge him. Look to learn what? From him. Okay? All right. So let's begin by looking at what I have titled here, This Compromising Saint is Rescued. If you look at verse 1, what we're going to see here initially is what I call this saint's, this believer's true character. God is going to reveal for us that Lot really is a believer, all right? He really is a Christian, even though he's compromised in these awful ways. He still is a weak Christian, okay? And what you're going to notice right up front in verse 1, Lot has become a leader in Sodom, okay? That's what you see that phrase there in verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. That's what the whole idea of a leader in this culture is, that leader sat at the gate. That's what the leaders did at the entrance to the city. That's where the leaders sat and made judgments and ruled and managed that city, okay? So he has become a leader. And I want you to notice that he was an effective worldly leader, but he was an ineffective godly leader, okay? And this is a sad testimony for a Christian. You're very effective in what you do on your job and, you know, in your community and all when it just comes down to worldly matters. But when it comes down to living for Christ, even in your own home, you're ineffective. There's something wrong with that as a Christian. The world knows all about your capabilities and skills as simply a man of the world or a woman of the world. But when it comes down to you standing for Christ, they don't know anything about that. And we're going to see how tragic that is. That's the reason this is a compromising saint. Now, you notice that just as with Abraham, Lot demonstrates that he is a believer. One of the first things you see him doing is what? Showing hospitality. You see that? Look at the second sentence in verse 1. When Lot saw them, that is these two angels, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. No other leader did that. No other person in Sodom even thought about showing hospitality to these men. They would have been fine with them if they wanted to sleep outside in the street. That was their mentality. But Lot is a man of God, and he knows that this is not the way, okay? And so even in his weak, fallen state, there's that fabric of common grace in him, okay? And so God wants us to see that. And you see him just like Abraham, he says, and he said, "My lords, please come aside. Please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may arise in the morning early and go your way." And you see how that develops. And he finally, what, urges them to stay. Right? You see? You follow me? Okay, so God wants us to see that this is a man of God, even though he's so weak and he's compromised so much. Then he's going to show us how wicked Sodom is. These angels have come to investigate this situation, and God wants us to see this is a bad situation. Okay? You got verse 4? But before they lay down, that is, these two angels have gone now to spend the night with Lot, gone to receive his hospitality. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Okay? Of course, in our modern vernacular, you know that this is homosexuality. And it's moving at a maddening pace in our world. From their perspective, no one dare stand up to them. You dare not resist them, resist their rights. And that's what they have taken over this city. And it's happening. Trust me, it's happening around the world. You know it as well as I do. It's happening right here in St. Louis. But in Sodom, look at this. Look at what's happening. This is pervasive homosexuality. Not only that, it's generational. You got it passed down from a father, what? To a son. You got it? What did he say? Young and what? Old. This is sad. Homosexual fathers now see their sons following their same lifestyle. Now, I thought about this last night. If the whole city of men is homosexuals, what did the women do? You got it?
Right.
The Bible's just not addressing what the women's doing. But if this is the culture, you understand.
Yeah.
Right? And that's the reason God's saying, I got to do something about this. But you got a saint who is comfortable in this environment. That's the deal. That's compromising. You see what I'm saying? That's the reason that I call it a compromising saint. Now, this homosexuality leads to other sins. Trust me on this. As a matter of fact, there's a little verse over in Ezekiel that if it weren't for this verse to give us more light, you'd think that the only major problem in Sodom and Gomorrah is homosexuality, because that's normally all that's talked about. But Ezekiel 16 and verse 49, I believe it is. Ezekiel 16:49. If you've never seen this verse, make note of it. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. Listen at it. She and her sister had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. Homosexuality simply said that the whole idea of homosexuality is pride. As a matter of fact, what do they call it today? Gay what?
Pride.
Ezekiel 16:49. But you see the problem? They were so proud, had so much excess, they're so proud of themselves, they don't even care about the poor. I made it for myself. What? You make it for yourself. That's what's coming. With this whole, look at it. Think about it. The whole movement doesn't care what other people think. They don't care what you about you and your family and your values. Just don't stop us. Why? You got it? And then they'll call you intolerant. But who really is intolerant? That's how Lot wound up where he was. They wanted him to be what? Tolerant. They want to get you to where you stand for what? Nothing. They want you just to let them blend in, and just get out of my way. I know I'm harping on this a little much, but I want you to see this is relevant. Happening every day. And Christians, a lot of us are just like Lot. That's what I'm telling you. Be careful when you simply kind of snub your nose at Lot. Right? We're learning. We're learning today. All right. We're learning today. And the reason I say that so many other sins, you know, when you have to think about how did they get there? How does any society get to the point to where homosexuality is just pervasive? It's taken over everything. Well, Romans 1 tells you how that happens. I am trying to move fast, but these are important things, and if I have to pick it up next week, we will. But Romans 1 tells us how a society gets to the point to where the whole society is taken over by this homosexuality. Not just mindset, this homosexuality lifestyle, a homosexual lifestyle, if you will. Romans 1 begins by talking about this begins in verse 18 where people suppress the truth. God has made truth known, but people suppress it. They suppress it by coming up with some kind of option or twisting it a little bit. Okay, so you can twist, and that's if you listen to much of this homosexual rhetoric, they want to make David and Jonathan homosexuals, and they got all kind of twisted philosophy that they use. Okay, and what is that doing? It's what? Suppressing the truth. Suppressing the truth. Now they don't want to hear about Romans 1 because this is crystal clear. Right? Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Look at this. Verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. You see what's happening? God continues to release his restriction. God's got restrictions on sinners. He had restrictions on me when I was unsaved, and you too. We weren't as bad as we could have been. Because you know people that went further than you did. But there are times when you will not repent, God just releases you to go on and do what you want to do. That's what he's doing here. You see it? Verse 27. God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Why did that happen? God removes his restraint. You no longer see that this is wrong because you're so determined to do it. So God says, okay. Go ahead. And you look at it and you wonder, where's their conscience? It's gone. God no longer is restraining them. He turns them what? Turns you over to it. You don't ever want that to happen to you.
Right.
Christian, listen to me. When God is stopping you, you don't want God to even deal with you as a Christian to where he just releases you to go on and do. Sometimes we're so stubborn. He lets you see the consequence of what you want to do. You don't want to do that, right? For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up their natural relations with women, and they were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with, and here's what I want you to see, it leads to other things. You see that? Verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil, covetousness and malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they knew God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, They not only did them, but gave approval to those who practiced them. That's how they got there. That's how they got there. That's how it took over an entire culture and city. And it's happening right in front of us today. And show you how wicked it is, they're passing laws to make it what? Legal. Christian, legal does not mean godly.
Amen.
We got to understand this. And our society is moving more and more in that direction. Many, many, many more things are going to become legal that are ungodly. And you and I need to know the difference. Amen. Lot was a leader. He knew better. But he what? Went along with the program. You got to stand for something. Trust me. We're going to be persecuted. That's the reason the Bible says, blessed are you when men say all manner of what? Evil about you, revile you for my sake, for righteousness' sake. It's coming. Are we ready to stand? Or are we just going to fly under the radar like Lot? I know I'm taking too long here, but this is really relevant. Now, I noticed that Lot also demonstrated his righteousness by resisting the homosexual intentions. Right? Remember? He's gone along with it as a leader, but now it's come to his house. It's going to happen. You think you're flying under the radar? It's coming to your house. Going to knock on your door. Right? Can't run. Can't keep running from sin. It's going to find you what? Out. Now he's been comfortably living around it all of this time, all these years. But now it's come to his house. And it's come to his house at a time that he's trying to do right. Right? He's trying to honor God by showing hospitality to people that he knows are men of God. But the people of the city could care less about a man of God. And that's probably the reason they don't know that about him. So, look at verse 6. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. That's gospel. That's the righteous man trying to stand up for something finally. I know that God requires me to protect these men. The sad part is that he hadn't thought enough of his own family. It took this situation for him to finally stand for righteousness. Don't let that happen to us, Christian. Don't get backed into a corner before people finally realize that you stand for Christ. Let me say it another way. Don't get backed in the corner before people finally realize you don't agree with homosexuality.
Amen.
Your household needs to know it. Because they may assume that it's just, you ain't saying nothing. Right? You see the issue? Because now, particularly for men now, You're the leader of the house. If you're not saying anything, I assume what? Must be all right. Got it? So he finally then is standing up and resisting. And I want you to see this. God is so gracious. He is, God reveals how gracious he is by protecting. He's protecting his saints. He's protecting his child, right? He reveals how good he is. Look at verse 9. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow, now these are the homosexuals. You got it? Lot is trying to protect his guest. And the homosexuals say to him, stand back. And look at what they said. Now they're about to show Lot what they think of him. And they said, this fellow, that's who he is. Now he's a leader in their city. Love him. He's been doing good things for our city until he starts messing with my sin. Now he becomes what? This fellow. He was a wonderful citizen and leader and congressman and whoever. Prior to he started messing with my sin. Now you become a fella and you in my way. I don't care what your position is. It's pride. Gay pride. Doesn't care. Get out of my way. I'm sure this message is going to cause some problems because it's going to be on the internet. My job is to stand for right and righteousness.
That's right.
Whatever Amen. The consequence.
Amen.
And that's yours too. Probably going to come down to the fact of where churches eventually that do this kind of thing are going to lose a tax exemption. If that's the reason we're functioning, is to have a tax exemption, we're missing it.
Amen.
Right? If you give just to get a tax write-off, you're missing it. You're going to keep flying under the radar just so you can keep moving along with the system. See, that's the way Lot got where he did. You getting it?
Amen.
Well, I think I'm probably just, we're not going to get past point A today. I just see that I was ambitious. I knew it was an important matter, but I didn't think it was going to have to stop this soon. But I want you to see as we try to bring this to a close, that Lot was ineffective in dissuading the citizens of Sodom from their sin. Now, here's the way I wrote it for myself. He could lead them in their sin, but he could not lead them away from their sin. Something wrong with that, Christian. Something wrong with the fact that you can just function so well in wickedness, but you're not willing to stand up to show people how to get out. We're not supposed to be flying under the radar. God didn't give you a job just to get all the benefits and not represent him. Why don't people know we're Christians on our job? Or in our neighborhoods, on the baseball team and the basketball team, whatever, football team. Why don't they know about what I learned in Sunday school or what I what God means to me. Because we're wanting to fly, what? Under the radar. Can't keep doing that. God said, I made you a light in this dark world. You don't take a light and what? Put it under a bushel or a canister. No, you do what? You put that light on the hill so it can what? Be seen. People are in darkness. No, everybody's not coming. But the lighthouse, you remember the old, the perspective of a lighthouse? A lighthouse is just out there in the sea or out there near the sea boundary. And it's just what? All it does is shine for wayward ships that need to find their way to what? To the shore. My brother, my sister, we got to shine. And I'm telling you, sadly, some of us are not even shining in our homes enough for our own families to find their way out of darkness. And we're going to see that here with Lot, by the way. It wasn't that he was just an ineffective leader in the community. He had so compromised that he wasn't doing anything at home. See, that's what happened when we talk to the children. It starts with just a little compromise. And then it gets, and you back up a little more, and a little more, and a little more. And finally, you're all the way back in your house, and you're still backing up. You just backed up right into your house, and all your family see you do it is what? Just back. You don't stand for anything. You just keep backing up. And so they assume everything's okay. You got to stop it somewhere as a Christian. And we're not, obviously we're not going to get to this today, but Lot's loss was awful. And it wasn't just for this life. That's what the Bible teaches you and me. Yeah, your loss is going to be bad in this life, but there's even worse. Now, I mean, you're going to be blessed to be in heaven. That's wonderful. But the Bible wants us to know that there are losses that come from the way we live. Just as there are rewards, there are losses. There are not going to be any unhappy folks in heaven, but it's going to be a rude awakening every day throughout eternity to see that you are reaping. You know how the Bible says you what? Reap what you sow, right? And we're going to find that out in heaven. For all of eternity. And it's also going to be that bad in hell. Every day in hell, they will find out you reap what you sow. And it's never going to change. Never. Never. No hope. We got to stand for something.
Amen.
Well, as I said, I'm just going to stop. Obviously, I didn't have an ending prepared right here, but we're just going to stop, and I want to encourage you to think about how we can learn right. We haven't looked at very much so far, but I believe we've looked at enough to say, I don't want to go there. I don't want my life to be patterned after Lot. I want to make a difference. Not just in my home, I want to make a difference outside my home. I don't want people to be shocked to find out I'm a Christian. And on this particular issue, you got to stand. This is the pervasive issue in the world. It's already taken over some countries. Immorality is, and we'll get to this at the end, but you all know God destroyed the world once because of wickedness. Now, he didn't destroy the world this time, but he destroyed a city. And it's because of what? Wickedness. And this one sin, Because, now, this, remember this. This is the sin that the Bible points to.
Right.
And this is the dominant sinful activity in the world today.
Yeah.
You think we're getting away? Come on. Can't happen. Can't happen. Can't get away. So, my brother, my sister, let's just resolve in our hearts that we're going to take a stand. Now, nowhere am I, I'm not telling anybody to go be rude and mean. You know what I'm not saying that. I'm saying stand for Christ. Be light. Shine. Speak what? Truth with love. The truth is the only thing that's going to help people. That's all that I'm saying. Right? And if you don't know Christ, this is deliverance. He has come to deliver, and he can save any homosexual. There's no such thing as you being doomed. And even if you do have those tendencies, and you have strong tendencies, Paul wrote to Corinthians, and he says that many of you are homosexuals and adulterers and thieves, and but he says such were some of you, but you've been what, washed? You've been sanctified. You've been delivered. God can deliver you. Even in this room, if there's somebody who has that sense that you are gravitating in that way, God can save you. Can save you. Don't believe your own inclination. Can't trust him. Trust God. He's able. He's able. Father, we thank you that all of our hope is found in you. And Lord, I want to bow and speak for myself first. Where I've failed you and not stood right and righteously as I should, I ask you to forgive me, to grant me a clean heart and a resolve to represent Christ in an honorable way wherever I am. And I ask for these, your people, Lord, that you would likewise work among all of us the same way. Grant us repentance where we have failed, and a clean heart to from this day forward to shine as light in this dark world, where men might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And if there's anyone in our midst today, Lord, who has possibly been deceived by this wicked sin, or who finds himself gravitating in that direction, Lord, deliver today, set free today. Help them to see that Jesus did come to seek and save the lost. And he's here right now to set anyone free. Anyone listening to this message, Lord, I pray that you would help them to know that there's hope. There's hope. There's hope in Christ. He can and he will save anyone. There is no sin beyond his mighty, powerful ability to save from. So work for your glory and for your good. In Jesus' name, amen.